Our text is Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beloved, our text comes near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins that sermon with the well-known Beatitudes, the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Immediately after that, he describes the church in terms of two simple figures. The first, in verse 13, is, ye are the salt of the earth. And the second, our text, ye are the light of the world. And these two figures are very similar to one another. The idea of both salt and light in the teaching of Jesus Christ is that the church, God's people, Christians, are called to be different and distinct from the world around them. Salt is different from the insipid, bland, tasteless world into which Jesus sprinkles the church. Salt has a sharp, pungent, God-pleasing flavor, but it displeases man. Salt stinks. And the church's call to bring her salty message of Jesus Christ to the world and not to blend into the world, because when salt no longer has the flavor of salt, but blends into that into which it is sown, it is worthless. That's the idea of the salt of the earth. And the second illustration, ye are the light of the world. Jesus spends more time in explaining and applying and exhorting here. Light is distinctive from the world of darkness in which it shines. Light cannot blend into the darkness. If light were to blend into the darkness, it would no longer be light. It would be darkness. So the calling is very clear to the church. What does light do? It shines. So the calling that Jesus gives us in our text in verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Notice, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. First the meaning, then the calling, and finally the purpose. Jesus declares to us this evening, to the church, ye are the light of the world. And the word light in the Bible, the figure light in the Bible, has many different meanings. It has at least four. And I'm going to group these four things into two sections. Put three together and then concentrate more upon the fourth. The first three are knowledge, life, and joy. Knowledge, life, and joy. Light in the Bible is a symbol for truth or knowledge. An enlightened man is one who has knowledge. If you shed light upon something, You give understanding to a person concerning that subject. For example, Psalm 43 verse 3, the psalmist prays, O send forth thy light and thy truth. Psalm 119 verse 130, which we sang earlier, says, The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That the church is called light means, therefore, that the church knows God, possesses the truth of God, is the pillar and ground of the truth of God. We, therefore, as Christians, know God, we know his names, we know his works, and we are called to make that known to the world. The second idea with light is life, or vitality. Before God created life, animal life, plant life, human life, God created light, and life depends upon light. Where there is no light, and where there is only darkness, there can be no life. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The church, unlike the dead world around it, the church has the life of Jesus Christ, real, true, vibrant, glorious, spiritual, eternal life. Third, light in the Bible is joy or happiness. We know that from our own experience. In the winter, where there is little light, and when the days are short, and when most of the time it is dark and gloomy, we are in a bad mood. Because light, or the lack of light, affects our mood. But nothing improves our mood more like the warm, sunny, bright days of summer. We sang earlier, Psalm 97 verse 11, Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for upright in heart. The church is light. We therefore possess the joy of the Lord. We have life with God, fellowship with our Father, the assurance of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life. Therefore, we are a people characterized by joy. I said that those three things are really subordinate to the main idea of light in the text. The main idea of light in the text is holiness or purity. The church is a holy people who shine as the light of the world. We know that, of course, the church is holy from many passages of Scripture. Here are two. Philippians 2 verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And Ephesians 5, 8 and 9, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk ye as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This fourth thing, holiness, purity, this is certainly on the foreground. although we may not exclude, of course, truth, life, and joy from the meaning of this figure. But notice in the text itself, when we shine forth as light, when we let our light shine, as Jesus commands us to do in the text, what happens? Men see our good works. And so the light which we emit as the light of the world in this text is our good works. Holiness, righteousness, purity of life. That's what it means for us to shine. We produce and we exhibit all kinds of good works. And when the world sees us as the light of the world is supposed to see a group of people, a body of believers who display the life of Jesus Christ, which is a life in devotion to God. They must see a holy people. They must see a people full of good works. As Titus says, zealous of good works. A people who delight to serve God and one another in all good works. They ought to see a people who are opposed to sin. A people who deliberately separate themselves from the sin and wickedness and depravity of society around them. A people who hate sin, and especially who hate their own sin. And a people who, when they do fall into sin, are sorry for their sin and will repent of their sin. That must be, and that's what Jesus says is, our identity in the midst of the world. A people who live in truth, a people who have a vibrant, joyful, holy life in God, we are the light of the world. Now how is that possible? How is it possible that you and I and the church collectively together could be called the light of the world? And the answer, which will come as no surprise to us, beloved, the answer is in Christ. In Christ. We are the light of the world in Christ. The church is not the light of the world by nature, and none of the members of the church are the light of the world by nature. God has made us the light of the world. That's our privilege, that's our identity, and that's our calling. By nature, we are darkness. Here's what Paul writes again in Ephesians 5 verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness. You were darkness, says Paul, before the gospel came to you, before you believed in Jesus Christ, before you were transformed by the Holy Spirit, you were darkness. Now if light is truth and knowledge, darkness is its opposite, ignorance, blindness, folly. And if light is life, vibrant, eternal life, then the opposite darkness is death. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. If light is inexpressible, heartfelt, spiritual joy, then darkness is misery. The misery of sin, the misery of being under the wrath of God, the misery of death itself. And if light is bright, glorious holiness, darkness is depravity, corruption, and sin. We were darkness. And by nature, our old man is still darkness. And we had no way in which we might change ourselves from darkness into light. Here's what Genesis 1 verse 2 says, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep." Think about that for a moment. At the very beginning, before God made that first act of creation, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And how was it that light came into being? There was no stirring in the darkness, some movement of the darkness toward light. There was no desire in the darkness that it should become light. There was no cooperation of the darkness or contribution of the darkness to its becoming light. God simply spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's exactly the same thing as what happens spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 very clearly explains. And so the source of our being light, of our becoming light, is the light of God Himself in Jesus Christ. God is light, and in Him, says John, in 1 John 1 verse 5, in Him is no darkness at all. He is the God of perfect knowledge and wisdom. He is the God who has blessed eternal life. He is the God who within Himself experiences everlasting and unchangeable joy. He is the God who is personally consecrated to Himself and is therefore holy and free from all evil. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world because Jesus Christ reveals God to us and Jesus Christ Himself is God. And so how does darkness become light? Darkness becomes light when God sovereignly causes light to shine out of darkness. And we become the light of the world, beloved, in our vital union with Jesus Christ. Cut off from Jesus Christ, we're darkness. We remain darkness. We would always remain darkness. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 8, "Now are ye light in the Lord." In the Lord. John says, or Jesus says in John 8:12, "He that followeth me, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so we have all of this source of light in Jesus Christ. He gives us the knowledge of God. He gives us life. He gives us joy. He gives us the Holy Spirit making us holy. Without Jesus, we are nothing and we have nothing. We have all of this, beloved, because He died on the cross for us. We deserve to remain darkness. We deserve to perish in the darkness of our sin. We deserve to go into everlasting outer darkness. But Jesus takes upon Himself our sin and He gives to us His light. He gives us eternal life. He takes upon Himself our death. He takes upon Himself our misery and is plunged into the misery of God's wrath upon the cross and gives us joy. He takes upon Himself our sin and depravity and He makes us holy. He takes upon Himself our punishment. And so God spares us and gives us all the blessings of salvation. And so we come into possession of all of this, beloved, by faith. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ by faith, so that we live out of Jesus Christ, and so that all of the blessings and benefits of Jesus Christ become ours. And then our calling is to be the light of the world by shining with the light which is the light of Jesus Christ and reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Now we are the light of the world. We're called in verse 13 the salt of the earth, and in verse 14 the light of the world, which means that Christ has deliberately placed the church in the world. It's not that the church is in some corner by herself, isolated from the world. The church is, as it were, right in the middle of the world, and is called to shine right in the middle of the world. Which means, of course, that the world is darkness. We are the only light, the church is, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. We are the only light in all the world. The whole world is darkness around us, darkness of folly and unbelief and the rejection of the truth. And the church shines as that body, the only body, which holds up the truth as a pillar in the midst of the world and shines forth as truth bearer in the world. The world is in the darkness of death. We shine as those who have life. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life. The world is in the darkness of gloom, despair, and misery, and we shine as those who announce joy to the world. The world is in rebellion and darkness, corruption, depravity, and we shine forth in holiness. And there is opposition, therefore, between the darkness and the light. You cannot have peaceful coexistence of light with darkness. Here's 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Obviously, none. None. Where the light shines, the darkness is dispelled, and where darkness rules, light cannot shine. Darkness seeks to, but cannot swallow up the light. It cannot extinguish the light, because this is the light which Jesus himself has placed into the world. John 1:5 says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 3:19 says, light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But, says Jesus, ye are the light of the world. The only light of the world. The church must not seek light in the world. The church must not seek for truth or enlightenment or life or joy or holiness from the world. That would be like the light seeking light from the darkness. It would be absurd. We live in the world. We testify against the darkness. We testify to the light, but we do not, we may not, blend in with the darkness. And so the calling of the salt was to retain your distinctive, sharp flavor, and therefore not to lose your savor. And the calling of the light is very explicit in verse 16. Shine. Shine. That's all that light ever does. Light, by definition, shines. Light cannot help but shine. If light did not shine, it would not be light. And so Jesus commands us, so let your light shine before men. To shine is to emit brightness. To emit brightness. When the church shines as the light of the world, the church simply displays to the world who we are in Christ. Light is knowledge or truth. We shine as the church when we make known God's truth. The church shines, beloved, twice every Lord's Day. Because that's when especially the church proclaims the truth. The church shines in her catechism classes and in her Bible studies. The church shines forth from her website when she proclaims the truth through her website. The church shines by being the pillar and ground of the truth, by holding up the truth in the world so that the world can see it, by testifying against the wickedness of the ungodly world. And the individual believer shines when he witnesses to his friends and family and to those outside. When you teach your children, when mothers and fathers teach their children in the home, they are shining before their children. When you witness to your fellow students and co-workers that you belong to Jesus Christ, when you say to them, I am a Christian and this is why I live the way I do, you are shining before men in the midst of the world. If light is life and joy, the church shines when she displays that joyous life which she has in Jesus Christ. The church shines when she gathers together on the Lord's Day for public worship to sing praises to her God. We shine when we live a joyful life because we know we have the forgiveness of sins and life with Jesus Christ. And when the church sees the joy that we have, when the world sees the joy that we have, when the world sees that we live in a certain way, even when we have trials in our life, and notices the comfort that we can express in the midst of our trials, we as the church and we as individual believers, we shine. We shine. And perhaps the ungodly will ask us, well, why? Why are you so patient in your afflictions? Why do you have such peace even though you are sick and even though you have all kinds of difficulties in your life? And you say, it's because I believe in Jesus Christ. It's because I know that all things work together for my good. It's because I have hope of eternal life. Then you're shining. You're shining. But if you are a gloomy, sad, grumpy person, the world sees that too. And if your life does not testify to the hope you have in Jesus Christ, the world sees that too. And then you're not shining as you ought to shine. You and I must live in such a way that people will ask us for a reason for the hope that we have, so that we can answer them with meekness and fear. But if we live like the world does, the world will never have an occasion to ask us such a question. But the greatest way in which the church shines, according to our text, is in her obvious holy life. That's how the church shines. That's how you and I shine. We shine by showing forth a life which is in devotion to God in Jesus Christ. We shine by showing by our life that we live in obedience to God's commandments. And so the church shines when she gathers together on the Lord's Day, while the ungodly, the friends and family and neighbors, go shopping, working, or playing sports instead of coming to public worship. The church shines when in her marriages and home life she displays love and faithfulness and self-sacrifice and devotion and obedience, while the world lives in misery caused by divorce and broken homes and selfishness and bitterness. The Christian shines in his workplace when he is diligent and punctual and polite. They shine in their business life when they are honest and incorruptible in their business practices. They shine as citizens when they are obedient and submissive to the authorities and obey the law of the land. These and many more are the things that the world is looking at. And the church shines when she obviously and deliberately avoids sin. The Christian shines by refusing to watch those immoral movies that other people want them to watch. The young person shines when he refuses to get drunk with his peers. The Christian shines when he refuses to steal and to cheat and to lie. When he refuses to break any of God's commandments. And especially when he is asked, gives a reason why he will not do the things that the wicked do. Think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He was shining brightly as a witness when he rebuked Potiphar's wife, refused to commit adultery with her, and said to her, he would not do this great wickedness against God, even though it brought him unfairly into prison. The Christian shines when he rebukes the wicked world for its sins. But by doing so in a gracious, but not a foolish, or condescending, or obnoxious manner. And there have been many Christians who have been shining very brightly, when rather than betray Jesus and their fellow saints, and rather than give up even one part of the truth, they have willingly suffered cruel punishment and even death. That was some shining that those Christians were able, by the grace of God, to do. Now, Jesus further illustrates this calling with two very simple figures. A city on a hill and a candlestick. A city on a hill shines for miles around. A person is able to see a city on a hill. And Jesus says about such a city in verse 14, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Jerusalem was such a city. Built upon a hill, you could see Jerusalem for miles around. The temple would stand out for miles around. You could not hide such a city. You could not throw a big cloak over the top of such a city. It's not a city hidden in a valley or hidden behind a forest. It's on a hill. That's what the church is like. The church, all Christians collectively, are like a city on a hill. You cannot hide it. No man is able to hide the church because Jesus has placed his church like a city on a hill, and there it will shine brightly. And even if one or two lights in that city fail to shine, one or two individual Christians fail to shine, the city as a whole on the hill will continue to shine. And the second figure is a candle under a bushel. The word candle here refers to a small metal lamp which burned olive oil, and a bushel refers to a basket which held a measure of wheat. Now the illustration is somewhat strange. It underlines the absurdity of this hypothetical situation. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Why in the world would you take your olive lamp, light it, and then place a bucket over the top of it? That would make no sense whatsoever. That's the folly of the Christian who tries to hide his light. A wise man takes his lamp and puts it on a lamp stand. It then has its proper function, which is to shine and give light to the whole household. Because remember, beloved, light does not stay in the lamp. You don't light the lamp and expect the light to stay in the lamp. Rather, the light spreads out. It diffuses. It shines into the rest of the house. And that's what the Christian is called to do. Do not, says Jesus, keep your Christianity to yourself. Don't hide your knowledge of the gospel. Don't hide the life you have with Jesus Christ. Don't hide your holiness or your joy, but make them known. Shine. Here, of course, is the temptation. We're tempted to hide our candle under a bushel. But Jesus says, you may not do that, and it would be foolish to do that. Why might we be tempted to hide our light under a bushel? Well, very simple. When you shine in the world does not like it. The world does not welcome the shining of the church. The world opposes it. And so fear and embarrassment silence us, and we become like the world, and we seek to cooperate with the darkness. But that, beloved, is disobedience to Christ, and that, beloved, for the child of God, will prove impossible. Because Christ is shining in us and through us, and he will find a way to shine forth by the power of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. We will shine. We will not be able not to shine. And this shining will begin in our home, where it's easier to shine. In our family, where it's easier to shine. In the church. But it will continue
into the school, into the workplace, and into the world and into society. Light will shine. Others will see it. We will be visible because the world is watching us and seeing how we live. Now, why did God do this? Why did God make us who were darkness the light of the world? Why did God command us to shine in this world of darkness? Why has God given unto us the knowledge of His name, life and joy and holiness? And the answer, of course, is His own glory. Christ demands and God wills the shining of His church so that He, God, in Jesus Christ, is glorified. That's only proper because God is the only one worthy of glory. And remember that the light with which we shine is His light. And therefore it's only fitting that we would be glorifying Him by shining with His light. Thus verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When the world sees the church shining, and when the world sees you and I shining, the world is not supposed to praise us. The world is supposed to praise God who made the church what she is, the light of the world. And we are not called, indeed we must not seek, the praise of men for ourselves. And when the world is compelled to notice the shining of the church, the world is called to praise God. We're not to call attention to ourselves. We're called to reflect the glory of God who has made us the light of the world, and we're called therefore to shine that glory back to Him. In the Sermon on the Mount, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for doing the opposite. The Pharisees did all kinds of morally or outwardly moral works. They gave money to the poor. They prayed long prayers on the street corners. They made a big deal of their public worship. But what was their motive? To be praised of men. Today, such people hold a press conference to announce to the world some great work that they have performed or which they are going to perform. Some charity that they have founded in their name. Or like the present Pope, they have the world's cameras and press photograph their acts of goodness and kindness. And Jesus says of such people, they have their reward. In other words, they have what they wanted, which was the praise of men, and they're going to get nothing at all from God. But we must be careful too. Because we are prone to pride as well. And when we do many of our works, we have this secret desire within us, we want men to praise us for our good works. And sometimes we're very, very annoyed when people fail to recognize the good works which we have done. And we're only willing to do those things that we can boast about before others. And so if there's some job that has to be done and no one is going to find out about it, we don't want to do that. Because there's no praise in that. There's no glory in that. There's no recognition in that. And when we act that way, beloved, we really neutralize our good works. Our good works are not good works then, because they're stinking works of pride. They have become sins, and they receive no praise of God from heaven. You know, the best works of God's people are those unsung works. The quiet works of a wife, a mother in the home. No one knows what she's doing. She's not expecting to be praised and honored. The diligent labor of a husband and father. There's no fanfare. There's no press conference. And these works do not do much to change the world might say. But even those works, the world sees. The world sees how a mother treats her children and how she diligently and lovingly cares for them. The world notices when each Sunday you gather your family together and go off in the same direction twice every Sunday. They know where you're going every Sunday. They know what you do. Your neighbors are watching you. And they're curious sometimes. Why do those people across the street always go to church? And why does he treat his wife so well in comparison to the way unbelievers treat their wives? And why are their children so different from our children? And why do they live so differently? And why do they refuse to do certain things that we like to do? The world sees all that. And the world asks those kinds of questions. They might never ask you, but they're thinking about it, and the Lord is even glorified in that. And God's purpose to glorify Himself in our good works as we shine as the light of the world will be realized. Lord's Day 32 gives us one way. Some of the ungodly in the world are actually converted by the means of the shining of the church. Here's what question and answer 86 of the Heidelberg Catechism says in part, that by our godly conversation or conduct, others may be gained to Christ. And so the Lord might use our godly life, our shining in the midst of the world, to bring some of His beloved elect people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our purpose. And the Bible speaks of that. Godly spouses, by their godly life, win their unbelieving partners to Jesus Christ. Godly parents bring their children. Godly children bring their parents. But a godless, hypocritical, disobedient life will not bring anyone to Jesus Christ and will in fact give them an excuse to blaspheme and to mock, and they will say, the world will say, those Christians, they're just like everybody else. There's no difference between them and us. This so-called Jesus Christ, this so-called power of the Holy Spirit, it accomplishes nothing in those people's lives. And 1 Peter 2 verse 12 gives us the second way. Here's 1 Peter 2 verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. The idea there is that on the day of judgment, the wicked who have seen the good works of God's people will be forced to admit that the church shined before them in such a way that they have no excuse in the judgment day before God. Oh yes, they saw the testimony of the church. The church did shine before them. But they hated the light, and they sought to destroy the light, and they rejected the light, and they will be judged for their rejection of the light. But either way, beloved, God will receive the glory. The church shines, and the effect of that is, on the one hand, that some of God's people, the elect, are converted by this witness of the church, and thus God is glorified in their conversion. And the church shines, but the reprobate hate the witness of the church and are confirmed in their wickedness, and God is glorified in their just condemnation. But either way, beloved, God is glorified in the shining forth of His church as the light of the world. And so, beloved, the church has a glorious calling, because the church has a glorious identity and a glorious hope. Ye are the light of the world. Shine as the light of the world to the glory of God your Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, enable us to shine more brightly, to shine with the holiness of Jesus Christ, and forgive our many sins, and as we sin, may we find our refuge in the cross, where our sins have been forgiven. For Christ's sake, amen.